Let's start with a prayer, shall we?
Father God, we are blessed to be here today. We're blessed to be in your presence and in the presence of one another. We're thankful for opportunities like this, and we pray that you'll help us to value these opportunities. I pray for your blessing upon all of us today as we're studying the Word together. I pray for me as the speaker, as I'll be sharing things, sharing truths from your Word. I hope that we can all benefit from our study together in these hours today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 8, verse 31, we read this yesterday at the beginning of our lessons and said this is going to be a theme text. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you live in my word, you are my disciples." And we talked a little bit yesterday about our approach to the Word. How do we see the Word? Do we see it like those two men on the road to Emmaus who, after Jesus spoke to them for a few hours that afternoon, they said, our hearts were burning inside us when he was talking to us. And we said that we need to have hearts that approach the Word in the same way. And then in a second hour yesterday, we talked about our willingness to hear. We talked about how we listen to the Word, how we take in the Word in ways that are effective as opposed to those ways which are not. This morning, I invite you to open to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. Verse 3, beginning. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he closes with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I said yesterday that Jesus is using the parables as a tool to separate the listeners in his crowd, in the audience. He is separating those who are interested and those who want to know more from those who do not. And the next several verses in Matthew 13 explain that. Jesus quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, and he talks about how there will be some who will listen with intent, some who listen with desire to know more, and yet there will be others, they're just not interested. They dismiss the teaching, and they go on their merry way, and they want nothing to do with this ever again. Now, this parable is the first of a string of parables here in this setting, Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4 as well. Several parables, about seven of them, Jesus preaches in consecutive fashion in Matthew chapter 13. And this is the first one. I wonder why this is the first one. Why doesn't he start with something else? I think Jesus begins with this parable to say that the things that I am saying in these parables, they're going to cover a broad smattering of topics. We're going to talk about a lot of different things. But he starts with this one to say, no matter what it is that I'm going to be preaching to you on, the response is up to you. The response is up to the listener. And you know that these four soils that are represented in this story, they represent the hearts of the men and the women who listen to Jesus. Now, there are two constants in this parable. The sower himself. The sower. One sower went out to sow.
And the second constant is the seed
itself. The seed that he is sowing. It's the same seed. But what makes the difference in produce is the soil upon which it falls. Don't look at this parable as a parable of percentages. Here's what I mean by that. You got four types of soil. And so Jesus says that there are going to basically be four kinds of responses that you're going to get. And so you might say, well, since there's four kinds of soils that are out there, then maybe this breaks down into rough percentages where 25% of the people will respond this way, 25% will respond that way, 25 and 25. Don't look at this parable that way. That's not how this works. We know that from our personal experience. We know that from Jesus' life experience and his preaching. If that was the case, then what that means is 75% of the people to whom we preach, at least initially, will obey. Right? The rocky soil, the seed fell on it, and it immediately produced. Now, it didn't last, but it started. Same with the thorny ground. It lasted a little bit longer, right? But then the weeds came in and choked it out, and it died away too. But at least initially, 3/4 of the people that we share the gospel with would obey the gospel if we view this as strict percentages. But folks, that has not been my experience. I don't know about you. And it certainly wasn't Jesus' experience. 75% of his audience would at least initially obey. That was not the case. This is not a parable of percentages for a second reason. And that is, not only does it just defy our common experience, but the bigger reason this is not a parable of percentages is because the hearts that are represented and the people who possess these hearts, they have hearts that change. Has your heart ever changed in regards to something? Well, I should hope so. You are not static. You're not fixed. You're not born rocky soil, and no matter what happens to you through the rest of your life, you're going to stay that way. You're not born thorny soil, and you're just predisposed to always respond that way, and that's just the way it is. No, hearts change, don't they? And there are a number of reasons that hearts can change. Hearts change because people come into our lives and they have an effect on us. They share their wisdom. They share their insight. They share their emotions with us. And we're affected by their life. Hearts change because of experiences that we go through. Maybe tragedy or loss or sickness or some kind of pain, whatever it is. Whatever kind of suffering we may go through, that changes us. How many times have you seen somebody who at one time in their life was cold and distant toward the gospel, didn't want anything to do with church or Christianity or the Bible, and then they go through some tragedy, and all of a sudden, they take an interest. What happened? Their life experience changed their heart. So what I'd like to do in our lesson this morning as we think about this parable is to really focus on that idea. The fact that hearts can change. And so let's talk about these soils and let's talk about the transitions that sometimes take place in life. All right, so let's talk about the first soil. And as we start to do that, I think it's important for us to ask this question. Preachers always ask this application question when it comes to the parable of the sower. What kind of soil are you? What kind of heart are you? Great question. That's what we should be asking. I want to add another word to that, though. What kind of soil are you today? I think that's an even better question. Because the fact is, folks, the soil that we are today is probably not the kind of soil that we were 5 years ago. It may not even be the kind of soil that we're going to be 5 years from now. What kind of soil are you today? What's the condition of your heart this morning. And I want you to see where you fit in this parable. All right, first soil, verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now then the disciples say, hey, tell us a little bit more about the parable of the sower. Explain that to us. And so later in the chapter, Jesus does that. Verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The wayside, the roadside. This is where all of the foot traffic of Palestine went, and because that's where all the feet were moving, that ground was compact and it was like concrete. It was hardened. It was impenetrable. And so some of this seed, as the sower is throwing it out, some of it is going to fall on that wayside. And Jesus says it doesn't have a chance. He says in verse 4 that the birds will see it and they will come and eat it. And then in the explanation in verse 19, he says they don't understand it. Now I want to think about that expression with you a little bit more deeply. They don't understand it. Why is it that this wayside heart does not understand it? There could be different reasons why people don't understand the gospel, right? It could be that this person simply doesn't want to understand it. I think a lot of times when we think about the wayside soil, we think about like the militant atheist, the secular person who's very worldly in his thinking. He doesn't care about God. Maybe even he's an enemy of God. He hates religion. He hates church. And he thinks all of you here this morning are foolish because you're wasting your time in a worship period this morning. We think about somebody like that. He just doesn't want to understand it. Maybe that's why. But a second reason that somebody may not understand it is simply because they're ignorant of it. They just don't know enough. They don't know the things that they need to know. Maybe because their maturity level is not where it needs to be. You know, we talk about baptism a lot. Because the New Testament talks about baptism a lot. Is that a significant event? Well, I should say. Is there a lot of thought that goes into that? I would hope so. That's not something that we do lightly, right? That's not a commitment that we make to God. And we just do it rashly. But have you ever wondered why we don't have six-year-old children come plopping down the front wanting to be baptized? Because they don't understand it. Why? Because they're children. They don't have a maturity level to understand something like that. They don't understand the commitment that's involved in that and the choice that's being made and the fact that we're saying to God that, you know, I am committing my life to you. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to worship you. I want to honor you. They don't understand the depths of that kind of commitment. So maybe the seed that we sow, it's not understood by the person on whom we've sown it simply because they're just not ready for it. I know that's kind of an extreme example with a small child, but it illustrates the point. I think all of us have known people, maybe some of them are young people, but they have maturity and wisdom about them far beyond their years. But we've also seen the opposite, haven't we? People who are maybe in their 50s or maybe their 60s, and they act like children. They have no maturity about them whatsoever. So this is not simply a matter of age. It's about maturity level. They don't understand it simply because they're just ignorant of the truth. Maybe they're not capable of understanding it. But here's one that I think may describe some of us. I think sometimes people don't understand the word Because they're impatient. They're impatient when it comes to the teaching of the word. Let me explore that a little bit with you. You know, it takes time for God's word to sink deeply into our hearts and to grow into this productive life. That is not something that we can just flip the switch and get it overnight. All right? All of you, I'm sure, know men and women who are Christians who know the Bible backwards and forwards, and you value their knowledge and their wisdom and their insight. You say, man, I wish I knew the scriptures like brother so-and-so. I wish I had the wisdom to apply the scripture like sister so-and-so. How do you think they got there? It didn't happen in 6 weeks. It was a lifetime of development, right? It's a lifetime of growth and seeking knowledge and understanding. It's not something that you can do quickly. Folks, I think if we're being honest, I think we'd have to recognize some of us are just not willing to put in the time. Some of us are just not willing to put in that kind of work. It is work. It's not something that comes easy. Even when you devote the time, it's still challenging. And I think some of us, if we're honest, we just don't want to make that commitment. And we may have all kinds of reasons or excuses or justifications, but we just don't want to put forth that time. You say, well, how do I know if that's me? Well, I'll give you one key indicator that would help you determine if that's you or not. What kind of preaching do you tolerate? What kind of preaching do you want to hear? If you're the kind of person who says, I just want easy preaching, preacher. Don't ever step on my toes. Don't ever say anything that's going to hit me right between the eyeballs. Don't ever step on my feet and tell me that I'm doing something wrong. Don't challenge me. Keep it simple. Keep it easy. If that's the kind of preaching you want, I think you might be an impatient heart. Don't make me work for it. Just throw me softballs that I can hit out of the park with ease. I'm going to use this illustration somewhat with reservation because, folks, I'm a city slicker, okay? I mean, I grew up in a small town, but it was a city, okay? I don't know anything about farming or animals or anything like that. Not like my father-in-law who used to have cattle. But I am told by people like Joe and others who have had cattle that they do this thing called chewing the cud. You're familiar with the expression, right? So the cow wanders around, he eats some grass, chews on a little bit, he swallows it. Later on, he brings it back up, and he does it again. Chews on a little bit more. And then you know what? He swallows it, and a little bit later, he does it again. Boy, doesn't that sound delightful? But cows do it. That's the way the Lord made them, and it works. Folks, sometimes we need to chew the cud. There are lots of things, frankly, in this book that require more than just one chewing. Folks, there are topics in this book that preachers have been studying for their entire life, and they still don't fully understand. That's one of the beautiful things about God's Word. It is a well that is so deep it never ends. And so there may come a time, I'm sure there has been a time, when the preacher stands up and he preaches some sermon that is, I mean, it just flies over the top of your head like a jet plane. And you say, man, who in the world was that guy preaching to? I'll tell you, he was preaching to you. He was preaching to everybody. Now, are there some here who grasp more of it than others? Sure. But you put that in the back of your mind. And you chew on that for a little while. And it may be that 5 years, 10 years later, the light bulb goes off and you say, I know what he was talking about now. I get that. He was preaching to you.
You know, we talk about preachers who just feed the giraffes. You know? Every church has giraffes, and that fruit way up high in the tree, they can get to. But some of the rest of us, you know, we're down here. We're like the cows. You know, we need to eat off the ground. We need the more low-hanging stuff. Churches are filled with people who are eating off the ground, people who are eating at the top of the trees, and everywhere in between. But we preach for everyone. We don't just preach to the giraffes. We don't just preach to the cows eating off the ground. We preach to everybody. Because one day, those folks that are eating on the ground, they're going to be up with the giraffes. And sometimes those folks who are up there with the giraffes, it's good for them to be reminded of those simpler things that are down there on the ground. We preach for everybody. Don't get impatient with the word. Let it work in your heart over time. Because if you refuse to do that, then you're like this wayside soil. The word will sit there and do nothing until the birds come and eat it up. Even Christians can be wayside soil. Please hear me when I say that. Even serious, genuine, religious people can be wayside soil because they don't understand something. I gave you an example of this yesterday. You remember I told you yesterday to hold in your mind what was said about the apostles when Jesus said things like this to them. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he will be mocked and mistreated and killed, and on the third day he will rise again. He said that to them repeatedly. And what did the apostles often do? Not so, Lord. We won't let that happen to you. That's not going to happen, Lord. You're wrong about that, Peter even said to him on one occasion. And it says, after Jesus rose from the dead, Luke 24, we read this yesterday, their understanding was opened. Ah, that's what he was telling us all along. What was the problem? They didn't understand. They were wayside soil for a time. But they kept their hearts open. They kept believing. They kept following. They kept obeying. And one day, the light bulb went off. It happens for us too. That passage of scripture that you've been chewing on for 5 years, it might take you five more, but one day, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Stick with it. All right, soil number two. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Some fell in stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Did you see all the frost on the ground and on the rooftops this morning? When the sun comes up, it goes away. Thankfully. This soil is extremely shallow. When it talks about the rocky soil, it doesn't mean good dirt with a bunch of rocks in it. That's not what this is talking about, because you can pull the rocks out. This is talking about a bedrock, a layer of rock on top of which is a little bit of dirt. But once that seed sprouts and those roots start sinking down into that earth, eventually they hit that rock and they can't go as deep as they need to go. I think this soil, this shallow soil, this is the soil that is, it's impulsive, it's easily excitable, it's passionate. Soil. And I think this is oftentimes a characteristic of youth. I'm not saying only young people are rocky soil, but I'm saying this impulsiveness, this passion, this excitability that comes over us, that's oftentimes characteristic of the drama of teenagers. If you've had teenagers before, you know what I'm talking about. I don't yet have teenagers. And I'm kind of dreading the time when my girls become that. But if you've lived through this, you have a teenage daughter, and on one week she is like on top of the world because, oh, I'm dating the most popular boy in school and things are so wonderful and this is amazing. And then 2 weeks later, they break up. She comes home and it is the end of the world. Oh, I'm never going to go to school again. This is so humiliating. And you, as a grown-up, you're able to look at this and you're like, would you chill out? Just give it 4 days. You'll be fine. Get over it. Now, you don't say that because, I mean, that would just, you know, World War III would go off in your house. But that's what you're thinking. Why? Because you're mature. You're older. You're on the other side of it. You know how this works. You live this, remember? I call this New Year's resolution soil. You know what I mean by that? It's getting to be the time of year where we all gain like 8 pounds at the end of the year, right? And so those gyms start running ads on TV and the radio. Hey, come join our gym. The first 6 months costs only a nickel. And after that, it's $120 or whatever. And so what happens? Everybody swarms into the gym because, you know, we're all doing this. I got to lose some weight. I'm going to do it this year. I'm going to get serious about it. I am committed to dropping, you know, 20 pounds or whatever. And we go to the gym and then we get to February 7th and we're like, man, that gym stuff's for the birds. I don't even know how to drive to the gym anymore. New Year's resolution soil. Easily excited, impulsive, passionate. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Why? It doesn't last because, as Jesus says in Luke 14, we don't count the cost. Look at what Jesus says here in the explanation in Matthew 13. I'll jump back to that Luke 14 reference in a moment. Look at verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But, verse 21, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. As quickly as he obeyed, he fell away. He immediately receives the word with joy, but after persecution and tribulation comes, immediately he falls away. You see the impulsivity there. He doesn't count the cost. Notice Jesus says that the persecution arises because of the word. He's not talking about just trials and tribulations generally, you know, chronic health or financial setback or something like that. He's talking about persecution that arises because this person is a Christian, because this person obeyed the gospel, and persecution came because of that. And now he says, I don't want anything to do with that. Jesus, you didn't tell me that that's what I was signing up for. You didn't tell me that that's what I was going to experience. This man's joy is short-lived because his joy is based in the wrong things. Folks, our joy is found in Christ and in Christ alone. If we put all of our hopes for happiness and joy in anyone or anything but him, it will not last. But when we set our hopes and our dreams in Jesus, then we recognize no matter what I face in this life, he is there with me, he is beside me, his strength will sustain me, and I can make it. In no one else and in nothing else do we have such promise. Our joy has to be tempered with realistic expectations. Our joy must be tempered with the warnings that Jesus gave about the hardships of discipleship, about the challenges that will come if we are serious about serving him, and we need to be prepared to face those so that we won't be rocky soil. All right, let's get our third soil. Verse 7. Chapter 13, some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. Then in the explanation, verse 22, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word,
and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becomes unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful. This is a person who was on the right track. I mean, he was going down the right track, but he became unfruitful because of, the explanation says, two things here in Matthew 13. He mentions the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. I don't want to talk about the deceitfulness of riches one so much as I want to talk about the other one, the cares of the world. I think as the rocky soil, the impulsivity was often a characteristic of younger people. I think the thorny soil, the things that Jesus describes here, I think that is often characteristic of people who are in my stage in life. Not just my stage in life. Again, I'm not saying only 32-year-olds with small kids can be thorny ground. Anybody can be at any point in life. But if you're in my shoes, and many of you have been, some of you are right now, if you're in my shoes, what are the cares of the world for you? Well, I'll tell you what they are for people in my stage of life. And I'm not talking about preachers here necessarily, anybody. You come out of college, you've got your degree, you're going to go get a job, start a career. Maybe you get married, you start having some kids, life is moving along, you've got your job, and you have worries about your job because now you have a wife and kids to provide for. So you want to make sure that you're in a stable job. You're in a job that is supporting you well enough so that you can support your family because you want to provide for them, and you worry about that. And you worry about things like health insurance and how in the world am I going to afford those premiums? And what about that deductible that I have to cover in case one of my children, you know, falls and hits their head on the tile floor in the kitchen? And what about life insurance? Man, I really think I should get some life insurance in case something were to happen to me. I need to make sure my kids are prepared for. And you know what? College. Wow, my kids are going to be in college one day. And I need to start saving some money. And by the time my kids are in college, it's only going to cost like $642,000 a year. So man, how in the world am I going to afford this stuff? That's what you worry about when you're in my stage of life. Many of you have been through that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. All of those concerns, they're legitimate concerns. We're not talking about sinful things here. We're not talking about evil things. We're talking about serious things, godly and responsible things even. And yet, we can become so consumed with those kinds of things. What about my 401k? What about my IRA and saving for retirement and all this? What happens if the stock market crashes? And what happens if all that? What happens if? What happens if? Folks, we can do that until we lose our minds. Have you quit watching the news yet? I mean, it is a wonder that people who watch the news every day don't have stomach ulcers. It is so discouraging. It is so depressing. All the bad stuff that's going on and geopolitical things. Folks, here's the one thing you and I need to recognize about such things. We have absolutely no control over any of it. So why in the world are we just going to worry ourselves to death over that kind of stuff? I mean, the movers and shakers of the world, the presidents and the parliamentary people over in London, and I mean, the congressional people, whatever they decide, I just have to deal with it. Stock market crashes, Jamie Dimon is not calling me to ask me what I think about it. There is nothing I can do to affect any change in world economies or geopolitical issues. But you know what? The one thing I can do as a child of God is to say, my Father reigns. And no matter what happens in this world, if I'm right with Him, then all is right with the world. See, folks, the thorny ground soil, I think, describes many of us. Many of us.
And I think it's this soil that we need to give some serious consideration to and ask, is that me? Is that me? I'm running out of time here. I really want to talk about another point within this soil. I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to skip over the fourth soil, the good ground, the productive ground, okay? That's probably one that you're extremely familiar with anyways. I want to show you something in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, Luke 8 is a parallel account. This is Luke's record of the parable of the sower. And he gives the parable of the sower in verses 5 through 8, okay, in Luke chapter 8. But I actually want to look at something later in the chapter. But if you look at the explanation Jesus gives of the parable of the sower, look at verse 14. Talking about this thorny ground, he says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." They're choked. That word is the same word that's used a little bit later in the chapter. Now, later in the chapter, Jesus is going about preaching, and he is surrounded by multitudes. There are thousands of people who are following Jesus around because they want to hear him preach, they want to see his miracles, and so forth. And in chapter 8 and in verse 40 beginning, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." The New King James says. The New American Standard says they pressed against him. Think about that old video footage you've seen of Beatles concerts. You remember those, right? The Beatles have come over. They've just gotten off the plane in the UK, and they're playing a big show, and there's a whole throng of people, a horde of people, all women. And what are they doing? You know, they're all screaming at the top of their lungs, and everybody's excited to see the Beatles, and the crowd is moving in, and the Beatles are like, "Come on, we just want to get to the concert. Leave us alone." That's what's happening to Jesus. The crowd is pressing against him. It's the exact same word that's used in verse 14, the word choked. Think about that. What happens when all of these cares and worries of our lives consume us? The weight presses down on us, and we become unfruitful. The word loses its effectiveness within us. I'm going to skip to Jesus' conclusion. If you want to stay here in Luke chapter 8, that's fine, or you can go back to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 9. But in verse 8 of Luke 8, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a fitting conclusion. He doesn't mean, okay, if you're standing in the audience and you have two ears, then you better listen to what I'm saying. They all had ears. That's not what he means. He means if you have a heart that is intent on truly listening, then you better listen to what I'm saying. If you have ears to hear, you better hear. We can listen without hearing, can't we? Husbands, your wife comes to you and she's saying something to you, and you know, you're reading the paper or you're flipping around on your smartphone or whatever, and then she says, "Did you hear what I said?" You can listen without hearing. But folks, we cannot afford, when it comes to the words of this book, to listen without hearing. Hear me this morning. Hear Jesus this morning. And ask, what soil are you today? Thank you, everyone. Let's end our class.